All right, we're in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read a kind of a good piece of scripture here. We're going to start in pretty close to where we left off the last time I was with you about a year ago. And see if we can't just jump in and get going with it. Colossians chapter 2, let's start in at verse 8. I want to read down through the end of the chapter, so just grab a hold and listen well. The word says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I got to remind you before we even go down through here, I got to remind you of who this is written to. We're talking about these Colossians in this area that have been involved in angel worship. They've been involved in Gnosticism. The idea that God is deity is a foreign concept. And so when Paul is talking to the church here, he is majoring on this fact that God is God, that Christ is God, and that he came in human flesh, which is another piece that was being taught in error, all kinds of error floating in about these ideas. And so he's trying to dispel a bunch of the junk, superstition and all this junk that is already there. And I tell you, every word that he's putting in here is potent. Every word that he's putting in this description is a potent word that he's using to get these ideas across and to knock down these false teachings. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." I forgot Judaism is another issue in there as well. And so now we get that piece showing up here too. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ," which is spiritual. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Okay, so there's some language in here that you really got to get down in the dirt and really work with to be able to understand the complexity of what Paul's putting in here. But it's not that difficult. It's not that hard to understand what he's trying to get across with all of this. Verse 16 and 17 says that, which is kind of pretty close to where we left off the last time. Verse 16 and 17 says that Christianity knows no such things as days or months or seasons or anything with respect to holy days. Every day is holy unto the Lord. And we should be living out lives of worship when? Each and every day. Okay? That's what we were saved for. We were saved to worship. We were saved in order and indwelt by the Spirit of God that we would be equipped to worship each and every day, all day long, every day. So he talks to here about not letting anybody judge you in respect to these meats and these days and these Sabbaths and these other things, because every day is a holy day to the Lord, and we should live out worship in every day. Ordinances, it says, of days, feasts, festivals, meats, and the point that he's getting here too are that those are obsolete. And the point he makes about them being obsolete is that they've been nailed to the cross. That all of these things have been nailed to the cross that Jesus died from. If you go back up to verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's an ordinance? It's talking about law. Ordinances are law. And what that is, by implication, that can be civil, that can be ecclesiastical. In a general, you know, in the general sense of ordinances, it can mean civil, it can mean all those things. But in the context that we've got here, it's talking about in spiritual, it's talking about in ecclesiastical things. Okay, so it's being much more pointed when it's talking about it in this particular case right here. So the word ordinance is the word dogma. Ever hear of that word? That is a Greek word that is a corresponding word to ordinance, dogma, law, decree, civil, ceremonial, or ecclesiastical. And he says that the blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, laws, blotting out of the law, blotting out of the decree that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Remember, I talked about this in passing the last time we were together, that the sign over Jesus on the cross there was the condemnation of Jesus. That was what they put there to let everybody know why he was hanging on the cross. And you remember what that sign said. It said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," is what that sign said. Remember, the Jews came along and said, "Now, say he said he was the King of the Jews." And they said, "No, what I've written, I've written." That is what's going to be there. And so this sign that was a condemnation was put there over the head, over the cross of Jesus Christ, to tell people why he was being put to death. To the Roman that would look at that sign, he would understand that this man was being put to death because he had usurped the authority of Caesar, the kingship of Caesar, and he was being put to death because he had tried to intrude into the rightful reign of Caesar. To the Jew, that sign said that this man was a blasphemer. This man was a blasphemer and intruding into the things of God, and that he deserved to die for the things that he was put there. But when God the Father looked down there, the sign that he saw was that this is the Lamb of God, that this is the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the sins of the world, you see. So everybody saw something different with the Lord Jesus Christ there on that cross. He was sacrificed as the Lamb of God in order to take the condemnation away from you and me, to take that condemnation away from all men. He took away the sins of the world. God's sign on the cross were the ordinances. That's what this says. His sign on the cross were the ordinances, the law, the decrees. Okay? See, what was the condemnation? That sin was the condemnation, yes? That man had transgressed, and the transgression of the law. There was never a perfect man. And all men were condemned by virtue of having transgressed of the law. So I want you to see here that man condemns one way, and God condemns another way. Man has man dumbs things down, but God gets down to the very nitty-gritty of everything. And so God nailed the ordinances, the law that man can't keep. Man cannot keep the law. No man ever has, no man ever will, apart from Jesus Christ, and he was the God-man. Huh? And so God nailed the ordinances that man could not keep, the ordinances that condemned every man, to the cross of Christ, and Jesus blotted it out. He blotted out the law, he brought it out, blotted out those decrees, and he did that with his own blood. The word blotted out simply means to plaster over. He plastered over the law. He plastered over the condemnation of the ordinances in that day. And so what it amounts to is that he set us free. So if God has saved us and God has joined us to a living Christ, why would we go back to something that we could not keep? That's the implication of what he's writing here in this passage of Scripture. That is, the deity had died for us, and that for us to die to self is to live to Christ. And when we live to Christ, if we're living to him, what is there to go back to except condemnation? Only condemnation to go back. And he says that there's now no more condemnation to you. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that, that there's no more condemnation to you because we are living in Christ today. And so, when we go back into the law, we go back to something we can't keep in the first place and something that has been blotted out in the second place, okay? So there's two reasons not to go back to that. We can't keep it, and it's been blotted out. So there's no reason to go back to that. The ordinances, the laws of meat, the laws of drink, the laws of holy days, festivals, Sabbaths, are, listen to me carefully, obsolete. They've been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. They died when he died. And the reason for that is because he fulfilled that law. Christianity is free from that. Christianity is free from the law. It cannot. Christianity can't be chained to the things of the past, to the things prior to Christ. We're not chained to those things that were prior to his day. The truth is that no preacher of any denomination has any right to dictate what kind of food we ought to be eating. Has no right to dictate what we ought to wear. The type of clothing, the kind of clothing. Obviously, we hit on modesty issues, but no man has the right to dictate what a Christian is going to put on and what he's going to eat and what he's going to be drinking in all of that. Nor is anybody, any preacher or any denomination or any church to be telling us what day is the day that we must worship on. We don't tell people that you must worship on Sunday here. We don't tell people that we must have midweek service on Wednesday. It's not a must. It's just the day that we've settled on. It's a traditional day today, and we have to set a time somewhere where the whole group of us can get together. One day is as good as another. Monday's as good as Sunday. Wednesday's as good as Thursday. Saturday, it doesn't matter what you pick. The matter is who shows up on that day. Who shows up is the church, okay? Where is immaterial. Makes no difference where that meeting place is. It just so happens that we have a pretty nice clubhouse here where we can get in out of the weather. And we can have air conditioning and heating in its turn with all of those things. You see, it's not about the day. The day is not holy. It's not the holy day that we come here for. It's the gathering that we come here for. We come because this is the day that the church has decided that we're going to congregate, that we're going to gather, and we're going to do what we do corporately on that particular day. So, we are to be worshiping every moment. We're to be worshiping every day. We are equipped to do that. There's nothing that we are deficient in to allow us to worship any moment of any day. All of this is the role of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. There's a lot of folks that stand up and shout that Christianity has forsaken the Sabbath. There's one crew that does that and does it very loudly. Christianity has forsaken the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, remember, is to be holy. But they also forget that in the New Testament it says that that passage that says to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that He has blotted out the ordinance. That He has blotted out the decree by virtue of His blood shed on that same cross, you see. And so the shouting, we've done away with the Sabbath, we've changed the Sabbath, we've done all these things, and then Christians buy into it, and then they turn around and say, no, it's not the Sabbath now, the Sabbath has become the Sunday. The Lord's Day is the Sabbath now. The Sunday is our Sabbath, you see. And both of them are dead wrong. Both of them are just dead wrong. Nobody changed the Sabbath. Saturday's still Saturday and Sunday's Sunday. The Lord's Day is on Sunday. That's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the significance of the Sunday. The celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no mandate for that to be the holy day in the church. It's a day that we've simply settled on as an anniversary day each week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Okay? Not because it is the holy day of the week. Those days were nailed to the cross. Those feasts that were so big a celebration in the Old Testament were nailed to the cross. All of the holy days, all of the festivals, all of those things were nailed to the cross. Why? Because we are worshipers every moment by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It changed the game. It changed everything when the Holy Spirit came in. He brought in and writes on our heart those things that the Lord would have us to be about in His business. Yeah?
To say that the only ordinance that remain after that dealing would be the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's
Supper. Well, the ordinance... there's a difference in the way that we talk about ordinances today, okay? What we talk about in baptism and the Lord's Supper are really sacraments, okay? But we don't call them sacraments because somebody's already took that term and done something with it, all right? And so in order not to be confusing and get those two overlapped, we have adopted a lesser term called an ordinance for those two remembrances. And that's what they really are. They're really remembrances in that case. So we've adopted a word that really doesn't fit it in order to describe something that is something that we think is important to do. Thank you very much. Yes. Yes, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. I've been in my Easter presentation, feasts and festivals and holidays and so forth, but in our modern day Christianity we have two that we celebrate.
The
ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
I could use another term, celebration, still.
Yeah. Yeah. We've adopted something to keep out of the horse weeds, to keep out of the quicksand that the other terms bring to them. The true term sacramentum, talking about something that is a pledge, talking about that's what the sacrament is, it's a pledge of something to come, and that's been adulterated and taken. And so when you start talking those same terms, it's all bets are off. It's just like anymore when you're talking about Jesus, man, you got to define what Jesus you're talking about. There's a lot of folks that don't recognize the Jesus that we're talking about and aren't talking the same language we are. So that was the reason for that. Sacrament is a much better term for what we call the ordinances today. So what it amounts to is they couldn't keep a day back then. We can't keep a day today. And so I thank God that they've been nailed to the cross. Because if it depends on us keeping the day, I don't care what day it is that you pick, we'd have done already messed that up. Amen? And so God dealt with that condemnation that comes with folks not taking up and being being what they ought to be with even the days. So I thank God that he blotted out the law that condemns, and he did that on the cross of Calvary. Let me remind you of this in John chapter 4. This is that same principle, and when I start in on it, you'll see it real quick. This is the same principle. Now, what I'm saying is that you don't, you know, obviously, I'm talking to, hopefully, a little more mature crowd in here today, and you do understand that when I'm talking about these days being done away with and we're to be worshipers all day long, that we don't, at that point, take that and go overboard with that and say, you know what, well, obviously, if Sunday's not important, then gathering up on any day is not important, and we don't need to be a part of the church, we don't need to be a part of the gathering. There's a whole other set of things that you're ignoring when you go that length right there. It tells me that the Scripture tells me the church is important, that you ought to be a part of the church, you ought to be a part of what's going on. The corporate gathering is vital to the life of a believer. But what I'm telling you is it don't matter what day we do that on. Don't matter when we gather to do it. The point is that we need to gather to do it. That we need to gather to help and to teach and to cajole and to encourage and to challenge each other, to rehearse the things of God and to be about his business, to pray together, to be together in those things with unity and harmony and working out all of these things. So John chapter 4 speaks about the same process. If you remember, this is a Samaritan woman. And taking a look at verse 20 in there. And the Lord is talking to this Samaritan woman, and he says, our fathers, and she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, the Old Testament was hung up on place. It was about the where, okay? All of the Old Testament economy is talking about where, because it was God's presence that showed up in a place. And people met where God's presence was. The difference is being shown in the next couple of verses here. She says, we've worshipped in this mountain, but you say the place that ought to be done is over there in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, that's what the death of Christ, that's what all of this is all about. Him leaving so that the paraclete, that comforter, could come alongside, could come in, be our teacher, be our guide, be our help, be our hope, in order that we could worship wherever we stand, wherever we are. Wherever we are the temple, and we take that spirit with us to wherever we go. Romans tells us the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what happens when we get together. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you not sensed that affinity that we have one for another as we gather up? I have the Spirit in me, you have it in you. We get together, there's a kinship, there's a connection that takes place in all of that. And so it's not a matter of us being in here to have that happen. Have you been at the store and in line and you're waiting to get in there and you turn to the one in line behind you or beside you and you say two words to that individual and they say two words back to you and you already know that this is a believer. There's a connection that is already there. That's the Spirit that bears witness, you see. This is the new day. This is the new way that Christianity, being in this body of Christ, ushers into us today. This is the blessing that we have, that we don't have to go back to this altar here and kill a bunch of bulls and kill a bunch of goats and spread blood all over the place to get in some way get God's attention for something to take place. We got his attention. He wants our attention. He wants our attention in all things. So this is one of those places that'll tell us what the program of God is about in this day. The ordinances that were against us, they've been nailed to the cross. Look at verse 17. This one right here, really important verse. Really important verse. And I would tell you, I would challenge you. I mean, it's a short little thing right here. I challenge you to put this thing to memory because there's so much in here if you'll chew on it. And if you ever get to a place where you're struggling with some of the things between law and grace and such as that, even this little old bitty verse right here, if you get the juice out of it, it'll straighten you out in a heartbeat about what you're looking at and the way that you're looking at it. It says, which are a shadow of things to come. What is a shadow of things to come? Huh? He's talking about what we just talked about. He's talking about these ordinances that are a shadow of things to come. The ordinances of verse 16. These ordinances of holy days and feasts and all of this rigmarole that folks had to go through back in that day. All of that are the shadows of things to come, he says. This is the shadow of something that is going to come on the scene. These ordinances, which are feasts and holy days and sacrifices and all of this law, all of these decrees, these ordinances are a dim outline. They're a hazy outlined shadow, a dark spot, not clearly defined, fuzzy along the edge. You make a point on it down through there and you can kind of get a line to go around it, but then pieces poke around outside of it. It's a shadow. It's a dim outline of something that is going to come, it says. A dim outline. We have too many today that are pushing the idea that Jesus is the shadow of the law rather than the law being the shadow of Jesus. Completely reversed. We got folks wanting to live by the law and say that Jesus is the shadow of the law. The exact opposite of that is being taught and being shown right here in this occasion right here. God didn't fashion Christianity to resemble Judaism. You get me? He did not fashion Christianity so that it would resemble Judaism. Judaism was fashioned to be the shadow, to resemble something that would come. And it's loosely resembles something that came. Okay? It was the shadow of something that came later. It wasn't the other way around. Judaism does not produce this. Christ produced the substance that the Old Testament, that all of this, these ordinances and everything, were a dim, hazy, black outline of. Not clearly defined any place. Every time you start to try to define it more, you come up with more problems, more issues. Well, what about this? And how many steps is it that comes to work rather than recreation? You see what I'm getting at? Those were not the substance. Jesus Christ is the substance. He is the substance that the light shined on and created the shadow way back there in the Old Testament. That haze and darkness that was there, which has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and that He blotted out. He's come. There's no reason for the outline. There's no reason for the shadow other than to point back to Him again. So, the blood of bulls and goats could not deliver. That's empty. The law couldn't deliver. That's empty. It's a shadow. There's no power in that. Christ is the substance. Judaism is not the substance. It is the shadow. Why would we go back to the shadows when the substance is here? The light shines on Jesus. The light does not shine on the law. Think about which way the shadow is being cast. That's why I recommend that for a good memory verse. Think about which way the shadow has been cast. Okay? The law didn't cast the shadow on Christ. Christ cast the shadow on the law. Okay? We look at it from the wrong angle when we put the law up as some kind of great fixture there. John chapter 1, great passage. Most people have memorized the first 15, 16, 17 verses down through there. Talks about Him being that light. Talks about Him coming in. Well, just go down even to the very end of it in John chapter 1, of the description there of Him. Well, let me get in the middle and then go to the end. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. The light there in verse 7, that's Jesus Christ. John, the baptizer, was to bear witness of that light, that all men through him, the light, might believe. John was not that light, capital L, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, the light is on Jesus' side, not on the law side, pushing light, pushing shadows over to where Jesus is. How do I know? Go down to verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What that is getting at is, for the law, which is shadow, according to where we are in Colossians, the law is a shadow. The shadow was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He was the substance. He is the substance, you see. And so many other places we could go to make the picture clear up for us in that fashion. So let's go back to Colossians. We also see in the last part of verse 17, we see, but the body is of Christ. We don't belong to a system. We don't belong to an organization. We are organisms, and as organisms, we belong to a body. If you go to verse 19, I'm going to skip 18 for a minute and come back to it, sandwich it between the two thoughts. The body is of Christ, and it says in 19, and not holding the head, that's Jesus, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. See, now that little description right there is what we were talking about earlier in our introduction here, where we are knit together and we minister to each other and hold everything together in the body by virtue of being the church, being the body. We come together, minister one to another under the head, and this body is formed in that way by working together and moving together and being together in all of this. So verse 19 tells us we have a head, and that the unity of the body with the head is very essential to the growth of the body here. Then between the two is verse 18. And what 18 is talking about, he says, now, there's a warning in there, let no man beguile you of your reward. This is in the context of holy days and feasts and all of this stuff that people want to pick up and put out there as being the vital thing of Christianity. And if you're not here doing this, being this way, eating this, acting this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then you're not in. You're not the right one. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What that's basically saying is puffed up men thought that Jesus was probably the highest order of spirits, and in other words, probably one of the angels, but he wasn't deity. And here's a warning against angel worship in the middle of all this. And don't get caught up in that mess, is what Paul is saying. Because Jesus is not a spirit. He's not an angel. He's God. Thank God we don't worship angels. Amen?
Amen.
Created beings. Thank God we don't worship angels. That'd be just like you and me worshiping each other. As bad or worse than all of that is. We don't pray to them. We don't need wonders, thrills, and chills that would come from any of that. We don't need any of that to get along in this life. We can just trust Jesus, who is God in the flesh. That's what that's getting at. We can trust Him that's God in the flesh. We're members of a New Testament church. The only church there is, by the way, a New Testament church. We are part of the New Testament church, and Jesus is our head. And when this church, when this body is finally complete, it's going to be caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus there, and so to be with Him forevermore. And so what this is talking about with this voluntary humility and then this worshiping of angels and all of these things and vainly puffing up by his fleshly mind is people thinking that they have the answers, but they're not, but it's just fleshly, it's just human reasoning and human thought that is the order of the day rather than what God has said about these things. And what God has said about these things is these ordinances have been nailed to the cross, that Jesus died for those things that can condemn man so that he could be set free and so that we could worship him in spirit and in truth and not be pulled around by every wind of doctrine and everything that wants to pull us every direction under the sun and looking for the latest thrill and chill that is out there to give us goose liver bumps all over us. In order to make us think that we've got something worth having. And so he says, you've got to trust what I'm telling you is the truth. Verse 20 goes on, says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? I love the last part of that. Why in the world would you go into those? So if a believer's dead to the ordinances, and he is, then why return to dead forms when the reality is ours now in the very present? Since we have a higher authority concerning eternal things, why go back to the doctrines of men? Get me? Go back to the doctrines of men or stay with the doctrines of God? That's your choice. That's your choice. Go back to the doctrines of men or stay with the doctrines of the doctrine of Christ. So why are we going to settle for bondage when we have freedom? And that is ours now. Then we go over into a kind of another round of talking about the meats and the days and all of these different things of things we ought not to be doing. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, to practice man-made doctrines, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't eat that, don't be around that right there. That has the appearance of being a show of wisdom and humility. That has the appearance, that has the show of being something that would be a holy thing. If we're touching not, if we're tasting not, if we're handling not, and we're doing that to please a preacher, or we're doing that to please a church, or we're doing that to please a religion, or to feed our own holy ego by virtue of us not doing certain things, then that person is not glorifying Jesus Christ. If we're doing anything for any reason other than God would get the glory in that, then it's a sin for us to be involved in that way. Even if it be something good or seemingly good, it's a sin. That is satisfying to the flesh, maybe, but it's not satisfying to God in that. Anything we do or don't do to bring glory to this flesh, that is sin. Christianity and spirituality are not based on external ceremonies. They're not based on what we eat, what we don't drink, what we don't eat. The error in this is to look for outward holiness rather than to look for inward. Okay? And see, this is where God is focusing through Christ inwardly. Inwardly. That they match. That what is going on the inside is matching what is coming out of there. You see, God looks on the heart, and man looks on the outward appearance of things. And so you can scrub the outside all you want to, but that's not going to clean the inside up. Chapter 3, we'll look at one verse and close. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you be risen, if you then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? That's the question. If you then be risen with Christ, then you are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to go over there and read the first probably 10 verses of that particular passage right there, will tell you very plainly that we are at this present moment seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are seated with Him as of right now, currently, not waiting for someday. We are presently seated with Christ in the heavens. And if we are, then we are to seek those things that are above, is what it says. Our the sum total of what we need to be, what we are to be about down here, is allowing Him to live through us, and seeking those things that are heavenly, heavenly and holy. We're to be seeking those things. We spend too much time on temporal things, fretting, worrying, working towards things that are temporary, instead of things that are above these things. You see, we got folks out there busting tonight. Keep on busting and keep on busting and keep on busting, but they're neglecting the things above. And he says, you got that out of balance. You got it out of whack. You need to be seeking the things that are above. That is the sum total of what you've been left there for, you see. And so you can tell when things are out of balance in a person's life. What do sinners live for? Huh? What do they live for?
Flesh.
Hmm?
Flesh.
Flesh, which is in everything. Living for the paycheck, living for the recreation, living for the vacation, living for the dance hall on Saturday night, living for whatever, right? That's what sinners are living for. They're not living for things above. They're living for these things that are temporary and tied to this earth. The problem is that we've got a whole bunch of Christians doing the same thing, that are living down below when we should be living with things above in mind. We shouldn't be living the same way that the folks down here are. And how is that going to take place?
Well, I'm going to gird it up and I'm not going to do that no more.
We don't have to do that. What we have is we have that helper that lives inside of us, and what it's a matter of is yielding to Him. Yielding to Him, and He'll set us where we need to be. If we'll obey Him, He'll never lead us wrong. And He'll lead us into that place of knowledge, into unity, and all the things that we want to see to take place in our life. See, the body is not supposed to have a mind of its own. The body is to respond to what the head asks of it. And when the body gets into the right frame of mind of responding to what the head has in store, has in mind, has laid out for us today, this moment, when that takes place, listen, friend, your affections will be above. Your affections will be matched up with where you are seated here tonight as well. I'm going to stop there. We'll start in on verse 2 next time we get together. Finish up the thought that we have in that there. Anybody have thought, comments, or complaints tonight? Mighty good, then. Well, we'll close with a word of prayer. Just go ahead and keep your seat, and then we'll just dismiss you from there as we go out. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come in tonight, Lord, and be the church of the living God. Lord, I ask You, dear Heavenly Father, that we would tune in, Lord God, to the shepherd's voice. Lord, that as we walk through the remainder of our week, Lord God, that we might be finely tuned in to what You would have us to be. Go do anything, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to have hearts of willingness, submissiveness, Lord God, and boldness to be about Your business. Take Your church and use it, for I pray it in Jesus' name, and amen.